Evening, everybody. If you already have a copy, go ahead and get started this evening. Anybody else not have a copy yet? Begin with talking about our memory verses, since it's not quite time to start yet. Why am I trying to emphasize memory verses in this box? Just something to do? Spend our 45 minutes on?
It's tools in our toolbox.
Okay, tools in our toolbox. What does Jesus say about the words that we speak?
They're going to judge us in the end.
Okay, they're going to judge us, so that's talking more about what do words become?
Feelings.
Actions. What does our actions, what do the collective of our actions become?
Who we are.
Who we are, our character. Very good. But where do those words come from?
Our heart.
Okay, our thoughts. So I want us to see that progressive change. That the way our character is a function of our actions, is a function of our words, is a function of our thoughts. So what we think, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. All right, Jesus jumped all the way up that chain to character. So the things we say, the things that we do, start with the things that we think about. And if we can internalize God's word, as David talks about in Psalm 19, then we can have the value of that transforming, changing our lives. Because I'm sure you've already noticed that when times of spiritual stress come about, or things that happen that you're interacting with somebody else, God's word can pop into your head and help you to know what to do, what to say, and who to be. And so that's why we're doing this. We're trying to not be just familiar with these, but to internalize them so that they become tools, like Simona said. All right, so I hope that along with me, you're putting in the effort to memorize these. Our very first one was Ephesians. Ephesians 1, 4, verses 1 through 3. Say with me, please. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. All right, week 2, Jude 1, 21 through 23. Keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire, and to others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. Philippians 2, verse 3. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Galatians 5, 22 through 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Back to James 1. Know this, my beloved brothers. Boy, let's start that one over. Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Colossians 3, starting in verse 12. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Galatians 5:13. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. All right, that's next week's.
Let's go ahead and start with the word of prayer. Father, you are so magnificent. As we pictured you this morning, as John's vision described you on the throne, surrounded by such fantastic beings, all of which amaze us, and yet they are the ones who in turn are also giving you glory and honor, inscribing power, authority, and blessings. We are so in need of your grace, your mercy. And we want to be the type of people who, in gratefulness, turn and are merciful towards others to represent your character to the world so that you can also be reconciled to them. As we look at our different types of conflicts, and especially conflicts of differentness this evening, may we look behind the curtain to see how we may be peacemakers. That as we find ourselves in opportunities to grow, that we will find ways to be humble and to want, desire reconciliation. In Jesus' name. All right. Tonight we're going to focus just on conflicts of differentness. This evening we've got four different scenarios, so we'll have plenty of opportunity for people to read out loud. But as we go through those scenarios, I want you to start thinking about the fact that it's not about solving that particular problem. It's about thinking about the tools, about how to go about solving those problems, about the character and the attitudes with which those people who are interacting with each other are showing either their desire to reconcile, their selfishness, pride, their patience, humility, all those things. So, let's look at some of the ways in which we are going to try to use the foundational four things that we've been studying the last 4 weeks. All right, our first week was an introduction. The last four sessions at least, have been dedicated to each one of those four prerequisites. The things we have to have before we can start developing these tools in order to resolve differences and grow closer to each other. And so tonight is going to be the first of three sessions that we spend specifically on each of these different types of conflicts to see how we're going to use these tools in different ways. And then after that, we'll have some more lessons, one on bitterness, one on communicating in love, and then we'll wrap it up with the last lesson. At least that's my vision of how we're going to go forward with this. So, conflicts of differentness, let's remind ourselves, what are the three types?
Directions.
Okay. My wife has had a good suggestion, and let me back up for just a moment and remind everyone that the material that I'm using is adapted from a book from a devout believer who is a counselor, a Christian, who's wanting to use the Bible as the basis for resolving conflict. And so a lot of these principles and methods of looking at things are from his book, and I'd be happy to buy a copy for anybody who would like to go into that deeper. It's a really good book. But these are his terms. And one of the terms, conflicts of righteousness, is causing more problems than I'd like it to. And so I'd like us to change the way we're describing that. Instead of conflicts of righteousness, we're going to use the term conflicts of conscience. Because that really
that really describes where the conflict is. It's a difference in conflict, not a difference in righteousness, as if one person needed to study the Bible more in order for them to be right with God, as opposed to just right with each other. Okay, conflicts of conscience. What are the other two? One's tonight. Okay, conflicts of sinfulness. Thank you, Mary. And differentness. What would be the overall solution, the path towards resolving conflicts of differentness? Okay, those are the prerequisites, but the path is tolerance, forbearance.
Listen to each other to start with.
Okay, those are all good ways of accomplishing, but the idea of forbearing, taking it, okay, you're different from me, that's okay. That doesn't mean that I have to have my way. I will talk about it. And, alright, conflicts of sinfulness. What's the pathway?
Repentance.
Very good. Repentance. And then the last one, conflicts of conscience.
Educate your conscience.
That's right. Through Bible study. Very good. Excuse me. And a healthy dose of forbearance as well, as we love one another in action. All right. Tonight's lesson on conflicts of difference, we're going to be starting to look at these ways in which we can use or put our tolerance, our forbearance into effect so that we can help reconcile with one another. The first one I want to draw our attention to is to remind ourselves that God made us different. He made us different. We didn't grow differently necessarily because we were sinful, although that does happen as well. But we can have very many paths that create different priorities and different ways of doing things that are not because we're sinful, but because we grew up differently. We had different parents. And as 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and the beautiful description there, at the beginning when Paul is describing the differences in gifts of the Holy Spirit, the point he makes there is that God created us similar to what analogy?
A body.
A body. All right. Think about the body. Is the body all the same? Is it the body's fault that they're different? Did God make them different for a reason?
Yes.
All right. Do you see the value in them being different? And so if we can start looking at these conflicts of differentness with the worldview of, this is not a bad thing that we're different. This can be a very good thing. Right. I'm going to be relying on that differences to help fill in the gaps of things that I'm not very good at. All right, number two, guard against raising non-sin issues to the level of sinfulness. Anybody have an idea of what I'm saying by that?
Yes, you don't raise them to anger.
Okay. If there's something that you do that's different from my expectation, and I start letting it bother me, well, this is going a different path than what I had in mind, then I need to start looking at it, whether I have decided what you've done is a matter of right and wrong, as a matter of just being different.
Yeah, I was going to say it's a matter of personal opinion versus divine truth.
Right, right. And, which is not, it kind of leads us towards that third category of differences, conflicts of conscience, because our conscience is not always going to be in the same place. But many times, hopefully, both sides will realize that this is not a matter of right or wrong. It's a matter of just being different. And it should not ever rise to the level of being angry about it. That should be a good signal that, hey, this is not wrong.
Okay.
Yes,
Steve. Why do you need to sacrifice battles?
Correct, but that's in our last category where one side did believe that it was wrong, as opposed to both sides agreeing that it's not wrong. That's just different. But can things that are not wrong still rile us and get under our skin?
Yeah.
Oh, yeah. All right. What if it's something we've done since we were knee-high to a grasshopper, and everybody we know does it that particular way, and this oddball from Africa does it differently? Not that that's ever happened to me. All right. You might be on the receiving end of realizing, whoa, I'm upsetting the apple cart here. All right. But let's keep in mind that these are not sinful behaviors we're talking about. These should be left in the area of opinion, as Drew brought up. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, the verse reference there is the warning that Paul gives the Corinthians. We're not like these guys who are trying to justify themselves by comparing themselves to other people. Is that the right standard? All right, it's not the right standard. Paul is drawing attention to that. The standard is God's word. And so if we can clearly see this is not a matter of right or wrong, let's not make a mountain out of a molehill. Number three, be reasonable. And by that, I mean be gentle, which is what that biblical word is really getting at, and work at it. Look to cultivate that harvest of righteousness. In John, in James chapter 3, at the end, gives you contrasting worldviews of looking at conflict, even. You're going to have the evil, worldly, sensual, devilish way of looking at it that's going to draw out the fruit thereof is going to be strife, conflict. Rather, the last two verses, the idea of humility will reap a harvest of righteousness and peace. All right. Number four, be willing to put up with the annoying traits and idiosyncrasies of others. If you are a person in authority, say a supervisor at work, or a parent, or a husband, or an older sibling that's been put in charge, and somebody else does something that's just annoying to you. Maybe it gets under your skin, maybe it's just something the way different, it's not as efficient as the way you've always wanted it done. What's our reaction? What has your reaction been?
It's ridiculous.
Okay, this is ridiculous. That's one reaction. Is that helpful? No. All right. What's another way of looking at it?
You can feel superior to that person.
Okay, you can look down on them. Ah, these new guys, they don't know how to do it. I've been doing it for 20 years. This way is so much better. All right. So the opposite of humility, and have pride about our superior knowledge on that. How else?
Throw our weight around.
Okay.
I'm the big sister, and, you know, suck it up, buttercup, as I like to say.
Those younger siblings. Have you ever been on the receiving end of that? I know I got in trouble for being on the giving part of that as the older sibling. To the extent that one of the punishments eventually, since I wanted to be the mom so bad, I got to wear a dress. That cured me real quick. But that was my mom's attempt at helping me realize that I was letting somebody else's idiosyncrasies, a different way of doing something that was annoying me, get under my skin to the point where I was manipulating and trying to push my way, throw my weight into changing their behavior. Not in a loving way, but in a very selfish way. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 5 is a reminder to what all things?
Bear.
Bear all things specifically here. Very good. You could say, believe all things, hopes all things, but specifically here, we're looking at bearing all things. Now, because somebody irritates us, do we just let it be forever? Is that the solution?
It depends on the relationship.
Okay, it does. But initially is what I'm looking at here. What's our initial reaction to that? And so, number five, focus on the interests of others instead of your own. Philippians 2, verse 3, one of our strong and very important memory verses here, and easy to remember. What is this really attacking? What is this trying to help us see? What is it? What is it describing when we don't do that?
Selfishness.
Okay.
Arrogance.
Selfishness, arrogant, all those things. This will be the 13 peso version here. It comes back to selfishness. Our lack of patience, our lack of forbearance, our lack of humility, because we are so self-focused. And when we are self-focused instead of God-focused or others-focused, that is going to be the hurdle that will trip us every time. There's a note here that we need to talk about for a few minutes, that I'd like to talk about for a few minutes. The phrase there, determine whether it's a swing or fire issue with the other person. It's all well and good to say, okay, don't do that. But how do you then make the determination of how to go forward? When you have two siblings, for example, I want to do it this way, I want to do it that way. How do you go about determining who gets their way?
Compromise.
Okay, a compromise, a third way. Usually that doesn't make anybody happy many times. Especially if both sides are still being selfish, right? That is the art of our Congress, and you can see how many people are happy with that outcome. Alright? So, when we're all still self-focused, compromise is not really reconciling as much as it is just tolerating each other. And that's the goal here. So, what I mean by fire and swing issue. Simone and I have many conflicts of differentness from growing up in vastly different ways. And when we come to those conflicts of interest, much like the pain scale, you know, when the doctor says, how much does this hurt? And there's a 1 to 10 scale. And obviously that's very subjective still, but it still gives you a path to help within that person's threshold where they're feeling on that subject. And so if it is, for example, one of the first talks we had, well, perhaps not the first, but one of the important talks we had was, how many kids do you want to have one day? That's an important subject, isn't it? Is it sinful to have more or fewer? No. So we have a conflict of differentness, and those things are going to come about, perhaps because we had good or bad experiences in our own family, or we admire, or want, or we see something in God's Word that we want to do it differently. We have a goal. Fortunately for us, we came from two families that had three kids, but we started thinking, what type of dynamic do we want our children to grow up in? And if Simone had said, I want one kid, no more than I have to, bare minimum. And I'm, no. Children are heritage from the Lord. I want to have as many as possible. All right. Are we both going to think about that? In not only do we have different ideas, but we're going to attach different strengths of how we feel about that. To me, it's just an idea. That's not been my experience. I haven't really thought it through. It's a great idea, I think. But when I hear her say, whoa, you're committing me to something far more than I'm willing to do, it's helpful to say, okay, well, I thought that's a great idea, but I'm not as attached to my number of kids as you are to your number. And so I might say, it's a swing issue. I could go as high as 4 or as low as 2. That was kind of my sweet spot. And my wife was saying, well, my sweet spot is 2 or 3. And for hers, she could say, and I've seen problems when it's less, and I've seen problems, and I don't want to go there. And I feel very strongly right now that it is a fire issue for me. This is a no-go. This is, we'll break the relationship right now. If you want to have 10 kids, we're not going there. But for me, it wasn't all that important. I could say, okay, I can give in to that. Let's talk about it later, but for now, I'm willing to give in. We'll talk about that. After we had a couple of kids, we're like, maybe that's enough. Right? So our values can change as we go through. But that's what I mean by a swing or a fire issue. And obviously, the depth to the relationship that we have with that person and the trust that we have that that person's going to be honest with us. What happens when you try to work this out with your sibling and everything's a fire issue? What is that a warning of? Selfishness. Alright, I want my way all the time. As opposed to humility, saying, I can give in. But this over here, this is tougher for me to give in. Alright. That will come up later on tonight. Number 6, remember that the goal is to allow the peace of Christ to rule in your hearts. Take a moment, let that sink in for a moment. What does it mean to have the peace of Christ rule in your hearts? Have you ever thought about that? As it relates to this idea of togetherness in one another. Matt, what do you think that means? Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts.
Well, certainly if you have that, you're being completely selfless. And you probably won't have any conflicts. If that truly...
Did Christ have conflicts?
Yeah.
But he knew how to resolve them, right, appropriately. The peace of Christ, that reconciliation that God seeks, that Christ brought about, this is not a right or wrong question that I'm asking. This is a very rich concept here, and you can bring different things out of this idea. But one of the things that it says to me is that if this is such a lofty goal that the Holy Spirit wants me to be so conscious of it that it needs to rule, okay, that means it's more important, it should be more important to me than everything else in my selfishness. That this idea, this concept, is going to rule over everything else. I'm allowing it to rule. So, that becomes God's desire, now becomes my desire. I am looking to fulfill the same thing that God has wanted, that Christ has brought to fruition. All right, Proverbs, for further study, several different concepts here. Wow, the Proverbs, we can just keep going and going and going. There's so many good concepts that will help us in this area. But let's look at some examples. And we're going to run through this quick because otherwise we're going to run out of time for our scenarios. Lot and Abraham's servants fighting over pasture rights. What was their solution? What was Abraham's solution? Okay. He allowed Lot to choose. Is that a good way of dealing with the conflict of differentness? This conflict of difference was starting to turn into a conflict of sinfulness, all right, between their servants. And Abraham said, no, let's not do that. Let's resolve this. Did Lot choose wisely? All right, chose selfishly. He looked up, ooh. What could Lot have done? All right, you've been taking care of me. You rescued me. Yes, sir.
Yeah, he would have been wise. He would have let Abraham choose. And actually, that would have been successful.
Yes.
In that day.
Right.
It would also have been wise on his part to let Abraham make the choice.
And God blessed Abraham for his unselfishness. All right. Isaac's servants over well rights. Isaac came along after Abraham had died, and he was living with Philistines. God told him to. And after God blessed him to the point that the land couldn't hold them, he started moving further south from where the Philistines were headquartered, and he came across some of the wells that Abraham had dug that the Philistines, no, this is our land. Quickly, fill this one in. That way the fox can't use this. This is our land. Sorry, go somewhere else. And so when Isaac's servants dug those wells, the Philistines came along. No. Don't start digging here. This is our land. Move along. And so Isaac did. He moved along. And he did this three times. Got further south, further south, further south. Did he create a big brouhaha? No. I went to all this trouble. My father dug these wells. I had to redig them. These are mine. Did he throw his weight around? No, he didn't. But he did trust God. And finally, found a place close to Beersheba. And the way he names these wells helps you see what was in his mind and how he went about resolving things. Jacob and Esau. Woo. Talk about conflicts of sinfulness. Stealing your brother's blessing and then hightailing it out before he kills you. When Jacob came back, was he afraid? Oh yeah. Sent gifts ahead. Divided his family into two pieces, said maybe somebody's going to escape here. But we're coming back home and we're going to try to resolve this. What was his attitude towards Esau? I'm sorry. I repent. Shouldn't have done that. And the graciousness of Esau at this time was to forgive him. Now, Esau, as was very customary in there, said, hey guys, we're good now. I'd like you to come stay with me for a while down in Edom, down in the land of Seir. And Jacob's like, ooh, that's not what I want to do. I want to live over here. And this, right fresh off the idea of them reconciling, is another conflict. But this one is a conflict of differentness. How does he go about resolving that conflict? And the idea here is that Jacob gave Esau a lot of respect, honor, and gratefulness for his offer, and yet then said, let me catch up to you on that. We're going to follow at a distance, and maybe we'll get there, and maybe we won't, but you guys go on ahead. Thank you so much for your offer. But the way in which he addressed his brother was full of humility and full of care and gentleness in trying to resolve that. All right, the Transjordan tribes, their memorial. Remember, the 12 tribes of Israel come in. They're going to take the land with Joshua. The tribes on the Transjordan, on the other side of Jordan, have already been given their land. And they've been warned, hey, just because you've been given your land doesn't mean you can just go. And we're doing this as a nation. So they leave their little ones after they build some places to keep their livestock safe. And they join in the fight. And for the next few months, years, join in with all the other tribes to help them clear the land for their land. Those that were willing. And so there's an official end. They come to Joshua. Joshua blesses them. Thank you. You fulfilled your responsibility. Go in peace. Thank you so much. And so this horde of Israelites Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh cross over, and they're thinking, no, we haven't really done much as a nation altogether, and we're now separated by this river. We really don't want them to forget that we're actually part of them. Let's build this memorial right here in honor of our working together and in honor of God that we are going to be one nation going forward. So they do that. And they think everything's great. But the other tribes notice this and they're thinking an altar. Hello? You guys are so quick to break the law of God. And they go on the warpath. And they send an entourage to call them to account with the threat that they're about to come and annihilate them for disrespecting God's law. And the way that they go about resolving this misunderstanding, something that should not have risen to the level of sin, but had in some people's minds, is a beautiful way of how that humility on both sides was able to resolve that. All right, Syria and Israel's misunderstanding over Naaman. Remember Naaman during Ahab's rule that we talked about this morning. Naaman was the general over the Syrian army, and he contracted leprosy. And he had a little servant who was Jewish who said, "Hey, there's a prophet in Israel that can take care of that." So him being the general goes to the king. The king says, "Oh yeah, let's take care of that. They're one of our vassals." So he sends Naaman down there with his gift of what he's going to pay the prophet with a letter saying, "Heal my servant." And Ahab doesn't know anything about it except the letter. And he's like, "Hey guys, what do you think about this? It looks like he's just picking a fight. He's looking for an excuse to come down and kill us." So the prophet is able to resolve that. But shows you a bad example of how a misunderstanding can almost result in war. Peter and the circumcisers in the Jerusalem church in Acts 11. Peter is just baptized Cornelius and his household, and he comes back to Jerusalem, Cornelius being the very first Gentile to respond to the gospel. And those of the circumcision are saying, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, back the truck up. This is no. They've got to be Jews in order to be a part of our Messiah. And you need to go back there and tell them that you're circumcised." And how the church deals with that, the apostles, is a beautiful practice in the way in which things that should not have risen to the level of sin we're taking care of. Of course, our perfect example, we have these wonderful descriptions of Jesus in his compassion and noticing how people were different. They had different needs, and yet he was willing in his sacrifice, and not even talking about his ultimate sacrifice, but the sacrifice of his life day after day to see where people were and to help them, both physically healing them, helping them. Hosea chapter 6, verse 6 kind of gives us the idea. Let's go ahead and read that. Drew, would you turn to Hosea chapter 6, verse 6? And Mike, will you turn to Matthew chapter 9, verses 10 through 11?
Mm-hmm. "For I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings."
All right, so that's the backdrop. Hosea showing the Israelites that this is what God really wants. He doesn't want your empty sacrifices when your heart is not in it. Malachi does a really good job of describing how ridiculous that is. But Jesus now is talking to the Pharisees.
And it happened as Jesus was reclining at the table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came, were dining with Jesus and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, why is your teacher eating with the tax collectors and the sinners? But when Jesus heard this, he said, it is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick.
And then verse 13 is the clincher of Hosea.
But go and learn what this means. I desire compassion and not a sacrifice. For I do not come to call the righteous, but sinners.
All right. How do the Pharisees see the other people? Unworthy, sinful, not worth Jesus' time. You should keep yourself away from that. And yet that didn't stop Jesus. Jesus saw, no matter what your background was, that initially he always had compassion. And that was the heart of what God was looking at instead of just sacrifices. So if our heart is not right, then our actions are not going to be right. They're not going to be fruitful. They're not going to bring about reconciliation. They're not going to be bringing glory to God. All right, so those are for your perusal. Let's look at our scenarios here. First one is a family group. I've tried to give different areas of our life that might be helpful. So I'm looking for four members of a family. I need a mom, a dad, a sister, and a brother. You guys want to be brothers and sisters and moms and dads? You guys okay with that?
Yeah.
Okay. Well, how about dad read it for him as well? You do that? Nice one.
Let's eat. I'm starving. Where would you guys like to have lunch?
I don't care as long as it's not too expensive.
I want something filling.
How am I
going to
Taco Bell?
Wait, Taco Bell is gorgeous.
But it's filling. Okay, how about Cracker Barrel?
Yeah, we always go to Cracker Barrel.
It's filling. Okay, wife, how about a suggestion from you that's not too expensive or gross?
I don't want to suggest anything since everyone always hates my suggestions.
Okay, how about we stop at the grocery store and not go there?
Any families ever had this discussion before? Different families have different priorities in how they spend money. And one of our family's way that we enjoy family time is we often go out to eat. We had this conversation right before. Not necessarily in this way, but this type of conversation where it becomes a conflict of differentness. As we went through that, I hope that things popped out at you. Attitudes, perspective, whether it was an attempt at reconciliation, whether the past came up to be a barrier to reconciliation. Who was part of the solution and who was part of the problem in this scenario? Terry, what do you think? What's the goal here, first of all? To eat somewhere, right? Okay. Can you grow old trying to resolve this?
Yes.
Especially when you get to the point where you're starving. All right, so let's look at the dad. Was he trying to resolve it? Was he trying to find solutions? Was he being humble? Was he being patient?
Okay,
yeah. Okay, all right, fair enough. How about the mom? Let's look at the mom.
Or better, problematic.
Okay, some good things and some not so good things. What did she do well?
She said out of care.
All right.
And just,
but she was looking out for the family's welfare, financially, not too expensive.
She said she didn't care, but she actually did care.
Okay. Mm-hmm. Not that that's ever happened before.
She got out of cooking.
Okay, she got out of cooking. That's a good thing, right? All right. So, how about the sister? How about the sister? What was her attitude?
It's all about she wanted.
Sorry?
It's all about she wanted.
Okay. The dad did say, where do you want to go? And she answered, so that was helpful, but it was from a perspective of selfishness. That's cool, where I want to go. I want to go to Taco Bell. All right, what did the brother say?
Yeah.
As long as it's filling, he didn't care. Did that change? No, all right, that was pretty consistent. And that's true for most boys. All right. The mom, though, had some qualms. Was it wrong for her to have those qualms? Was it wrong for her not to like Taco Bell?
No.
Well, yeah, she probably. No, it's not wrong for you not to like a certain type of food. So what's the reaction? Could she have said it nicer?
She did.
Especially since she could tell that that was the desire of one of her children. What did that speak to the daughter?
Mom's on my side.
I don't care what you wanted. It's gross to me. What I feel is more important than what you want. All right? That's my first chink in the armor here. That's gross. How could she have said it?
It's not one of my favorite places to go.
Amen, brother. We had to teach our children early on, especially in the realm of food, that if they did not like that food at all, we had to change it from saying, I hate that, to, that's not my favorite. And that has become code now. That's not my favorite. But that helps us find solutions when we are gentle with one another. All right, how about the dad? What was his reaction? Did he try to resolve it, or are there bad attitudes creeping in? Okay. Did he come up with another suggestion? What was his suggestion?
Cracker Barrel.
Everybody loves Cracker Barrel. Apparently not. What was the problem with Cracker Barrel? Sorry? Right, okay. It's not that the food's bad. Oh, man. What is that evidence of?
Going out too much.
Okay, you need to reevaluate your priorities, but no, particularly in this conflict, what does that...
Just selfishness on the system.
Selfishness, right. Yeah, very good. Selfishness. Does that come a help? Does that help the conversation?
Yeah.
No. How could she have said it differently?
Not my
favorite place. Okay. She could have said the same thing, yeah. Very good.
Or even just saying, you know, she could have said, we go there a lot. Can we think of another place? And if we can't think of another place, Cracker Barrel would be fine. They've got a huge menu.
All right. Here's our idea of swing or fire issues, okay? Was this a fire or a swing issue? Was Taco Bell a fire issue or a swing issue for the mom? Pretty much a fire issue. That's gross. That's going to make me throw up. Or it made me sick the last time I went there. All right? Those are good fire issues. This was a swing issue. Okay. I'd rather go somewhere else. You see the difference of who might be more appropriate to be the first person to jump in and give in. All right. Then the dad suggests, okay, wife, we've had several suggestions. You didn't like the first one. How about you suggest something? Could this be said in a loving way and in a not loving way?
Yeah.
Very much so, especially if this has happened over and over and over again. The father may now be frustrated. Why don't you suggest something? Since you're always just the naysayer here. All right. Could be helpful, perhaps not, depending on the tone. And then, the wife's response... How does that help illumine where she's coming from? Okay, a pity party. I don't want to suggest because every time I suggest, you guys don't like it. Is that helpful? Is that self-focused? Does that create more barriers? Now we've dredged in the past in this conversation. Where do you think this conversation could go after that? I thought we resolved those things. Now you're bringing that up again. But it's not resolved in her heart, because she's obviously not in a place where she feels safe to suggest something. Children can truly tear parents down this way too, when they're always negative and selfish about these conflicts of difference. So, the final thing about the dad. What do you think about that? Sorry?
I thought that was pretty good.
Okay. That might be. And of course, that's not the end of the conversation.
Somebody else might say, that's gross.
That's right. Dad, you're a horrible cook. That's why we're eating out. All right. But yes, it's an attempt to try to do something nice. Something that wouldn't require his wife to cook. Maybe try to remove that barrier. I'm willing to cook. Okay.
Well, it could be that he's trying to spur him on and find another place.
Exactly. Right. Okay, so there are some... We need to be careful not to manipulate as opposed to truly loving. All right, second one. We're already out of time. Let's skip this one. This is really a very good example, and I'd love to go over it. Maybe we'll do it sometime later in class. But I'm going to skip to the third one here. The one with the two elders. Andy, Mike, do you mind reading this aloud?
Sure.
Not that I'm saying that one is the other, but I'd like us to think about what things look like from an elder's perspective. All right, is that a different type of relationship dynamic than a family? Okay, it could be similar to parents talking about their children, right, and which is a parallel or a shepherd. Okay. Mike, if you'll be Elder A for this one, and Andy, Elder B.
We've had a repeat request to change our Wednesday night start time. Some have complained that 7 p.m. is too early.
Some mentioned it to me as well. They asked if we could meet at 7:30 instead. I was told some families live far away that they don't have time even to eat dinner together. In order to leave time to make it, evening rush hour traffic is still significant.
Those seem to all be good reasons to reconsider our starting time. I think it'd be wise to consider what reasons were behind having our assembly at 7 time originally and whether that's still valid.
That's right. I remember that there were some elderly folks who didn't feel safe driving after dark, and some families with young children said that any later and their children would not be getting enough sleep before school the following day.
All right, I purposely cut the conversation off there because it's got plenty of material here for us to talk about. What's the issue? What's the conflict?
Start
at 7 or 7:30? All right. We currently start at 7. And by the way, this is not... has no... No reason to bring this particular one. I have no idea of anybody having a problem with 7 o'clock or 7:30. But this has been a problem in other congregations, one that elders deal with on a regular basis. Well, perhaps not a regular basis, but often. And so, is this a conflict of differentness? Is there something wrong about meeting at one time or the other? All right. Could it develop into something being wrong?
Good.
All right, could it? So, but right now it's in the realm of differentness. Are there good reasons for both?
Yes.
Are there valid reasons for both?
Yes.
Are there some no-go reasons for both?
Yes.
Might one time be prohibitive to one group or individual? If I work until 6:30, I'm not going to get here until 8. I'm going to miss every week because I have to work. All right, and I come and say, hey, maybe we can meet on a Tuesday. All right, so do you see the host? I would like you to go through those different things in your mind and consider whether those are fire issues or swing issues. All right, let's look at it. What's the first one?
Elderly people.
Sorry? The first one, the complaint, was that what? Okay, we're missing family dinner. Family time is important. By the time husband gets there, we're rushing out the door in order to make it here. And traffic's horrible. And often we're late as it is because we just can't seem to make it work. And if we run late, we're going to miss entirely or choose not to eat. Are there some solutions around that?
Yep.
Sure. What might be some solutions? Sorry?
Move.
Very good. Change jobs. Move. Bobby?
You carry your dinner with you.
Carry your dinner with you. Eat on the way. Have the children eat first and then have drive so your husband can eat on the way.
Leave a little some of the big traffic.
Okay. Say that again.
Leave a little some to big traffic.
Right, but that aggravates the problem. Unless, yes, it helps with the second item. Thank you. Very good. If you're having trouble getting here because traffic's worse, then leave a little sooner. All right. How about the other side? What were the other issues with starting later? The elderly folks. It's going to be dark. I can't drive home, so I'm not going to come. Is there a solution?
Have someone drive you.
Have somebody drive you. Very good. All right. They do that in Africa all the time. They do that in many congregations. If you want to be here with the saints, we'll find a way for that to happen. All right, what's the other reason?
Children got to go to school tomorrow.
Wow, yeah. What might be some of the solutions for that?
A nap.
A nap, very good. A nap, that's very helpful.
Can't they're in school.
Sorry?
They can't, they're in school.
No. A nap in the afternoon before.
Oh.
When they get home. Before dinner.
Services and pajamas.
Okay. I've had some families do that. I've seen some families do that. Bring their kids in pajamas so that their bedtime routines are accelerated when they get home. What else?
Well, you could actually have a service on two different services, one on Tuesday,
Start
early time, and one on Wednesday, start late time. So,
beautiful. Is that wrong?
No.
Those are possible good ideas. Excellent. Might, just like the other person, might look at a very difficult solution of changing his job. What might be a different solution for school kids?
Homeschool
or change schools. I'm not saying that that's an easy solution. I'm just saying that if we're thinking about it purely selfishly, many solutions, possible solutions, are not going to occur to us because we're only thinking of ourselves. All right. Shepherds have a difficult job. And they have to weigh what's best. And within that, what's best, how can we help for those that it's still not good? Because we care about our time together. Alright. That's all we have time for.
A lot of times you'll have the ones that don't want to stay up that late would not have a problem going out to eat because they didn't want to wait for dad to cook.
That's true. That's very true. Alright. Let's keep our selfishness at bay. Let's be like God and do things for others. Initiate love. Thank you very much. There are some great examples here that you can continue going into, some that we didn't go into tonight. And if you think of some others, we can add them to for later classes. I hope these are starting to pop into your heads as, ooh, that's a problem, the way that person reacted. Or, ooh, this is what occurred to me. This is a way to resolve that. If our goal is reconciliation, we can find a way to let the peace of Christ rule in our lives. Terry, would you mind reading this?
Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to be able to come out and stand up a portion of your word again. Thank you, Lord, for be with us as we go our separate ways, and that we may keep you with us everywhere we go, always in our heart. And let us do all things in word and deed. In the name of Christ. Thank you, dear Lord, for all things. Amen.
Christ Jesus. Amen.
Amen.